I wonder how many of you have ever clicked on spam email. Come on, give me some noise if you ever. Come on, I want to hear it. If you ever, give me a little whoop whoop. Ever clicked on spam email? I would say that probably 99.9% of my spam email, it just goes straight into the trash. I don't even, you know, I just delete, right? The whole mess of it. But a couple of weeks ago, I was like, you know, looking the junk folder, throwing stuff out, and one caught my eye that kind of looked, I don't know, semi-legitimate. And it was a company that offers ghostwriting services. If you know what a ghostwriter is, it's like if you don't have time to write your entire book, right, you can have a professional author work alongside of you to help complete your idea. And so it's called a ghostwriter. You know, I've always kind of been intrigued by that because sometimes, like a message series that we're in the middle of, like last couple months, we've been looking at generosity and what God wants to do to kind of make us fruitful so that we can multiply. And I'm like, wow, that would be a pretty cool book. And I've you know, so those thoughts bounce around in my brain. So when I saw this about ghostwriting, I'm like, man, wouldn't it be kind of cool if I could work with a ghostwriter, turn all of that goodness into a book that then could, you know, outlast the series and get into other people's hands? It's kind of cool. So, yeah. So I clicked. I clicked, and I'm looking at this website, and I think it looked fairly legitimate. And you know, while I was on the site, this little message box pops up. Boop. And you know, hey, would you like to chat? And I thought, well, you know, rather than just search through the site, I'm gonna ask the question, you know, have you ever worked with Christian authors? You know, I'm a pastor, would be interested in maybe taking some messages and, you know, working towards a book. And so boop, they pop back and say, well, yes, we have. And I say, well, great, can you give me some examples of actual books you've worked on? And so it was like, give us a minute. And so after a minute, boop, boop, boop. Well, I mean, they noted some books of some very well-known pastors and some very well-known books that have come out over the past years. Well, what they didn't know is that I have a mutual friend of one of those pastors. And so what I did is once we wrapped up, kind of like, okay, well, I'll check this out. I reached out to a mutual friend. He gave me the email address of one of these big pastors back on the East Coast who they claim to work on one of his popular books. And so I dropped an email saying, hey, have you ever heard of this company? What's the deal? Are they legit? Would you recommend them? Well, it took a little while. It took about a week to get a response back. And what I found out is that not only has he never heard of that company that was using his name, but he's never even used a ghostwriter. Yeah. Okay. So moral of the story, don't click on spam emails. And here's the dual moral of the story. Don't lie to a potential customer. It's just really bad for business because, yeah, just delete you. You're out of here. You're out of here. Now, listen, of course, some spam email is much worse than just promoting an iffy company. Right now, there are hackers that are working nonstop to create emails just begging you to click on their links. Right? Sexy Siberian singles. You don't have to be rich or good looking. They will marry you just to move to a warmer climate. Okay, that's my pitch. What they're doing is they're trying to create something that is just intriguing enough for you to like, I'm going to take a look at that. I want to see those sexy Siberian singles. I want to see what's going on over there in the other part of the world. Maybe it's just, I'm just going to take a quick look. I'm just for laughs, I'm going to look, but okay, it sounds intriguing enough for me to take a peek. But what we forget in that moment is while we're checking out those sexy Siberians, which I don't know if there is such a thing, by the way. But while we're doing that, a virus is being uploaded right onto our computer, our smartphone, our computing device, and that was their plan all along. This small bit of malicious code has now been embedded on your hard drive. It's really hard to get rid of that. And it can do all kinds of damage or mischief, right? I mean, you know, they do that, one, to steal your information. Sometimes it's just outright, just malicious. They just go in and just start deleting files. And then kind of one of the latest scams, of course, is that it locks your complete device. I mean, it just locks it up. And now they will hold your computing device hostage for ransom. And they're like, hey, we'll sell you the code to unlock your own information. And if you've seen on the news, I mean, there's been whole cities, whole towns that have been held for ransom because all of their data had been, you know, encrypted and was being held for ransom. And they've made a lot of money doing it. Malware is bad news. It is always destructive in some form or fashion. And I believe that this is an example of how hell wants to work in your and my story. I believe this is an example of how sin works. We often think of sin as doing something wrong. You know, and that'd be correct. You know, it's like clicking on that link. We know that we shouldn't do it. We know that something about that is kind of violates something we know that God would not have for us. We're stepping out of bounds maybe that he's created for us. And so we think of sin as doing something wrong. But could there be that there is something much more sinister at work here? Something going on with hell's plan to trip us up that has more to do with just trying to get you to do wrong things. Here's why I think hell is up to something much more sinister than just trying to get us to do more wrong things. Because it's found in what Paul wrote in Romans 3. Romans 3, 22 through 24 says this. We, you and me, are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. I mean, just stop right there. If you believe in Christ and what he has done for you, you are counted among this number. You are counted in those who have been made right with Christ simply by putting your trust in what Jesus has done, not in your good works, right? We talked a little bit about that in the past weeks, the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. It is no longer by our effort that we're made right with Christ. It's because of what he has already done and accomplished. And because of that, we've been made right with Christ simply by putting our trust and our faith, our belief in him. Hallelujah. And I love what it says. It says, this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Doesn't matter how bad your background has been. It doesn't matter, you know, what you've shot into what parts of your body or who else you've shot, right, into their body. It's just like, man, there's grace. We're all broken. All come as sinners. But no matter who we are, we've been made right with him. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, some of the most beautiful words in Scripture right there. Man, we've sinned. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares, are you ready? You are righteous. Wow. You are righteous. I want you to point to somebody next to you Doesn't matter who they are, right? We just saw that. Doesn't matter what sin they've been into. I want you to point your finger at them and says, God says, you are righteous. Carla, you are righteous. All the way in the back, you are righteous. That's what God says. He declares it. We're just echoing the truth and the power of what God has declared. We have his righteousness. He did this through Christ Jesus. When he freed us, everybody say freed us, from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. That was once for all time. When Jesus went to the cross, it was done. It was finished. The work is complete. Now we are just called to put our trust and our faith in him. So sin has lost its power, right? In many, many ways, it has lost its power because we walk as his forever forgiven kids. I want you to hear this. Satan is aware of all of this, right? He is absolutely insane, but he's also not a fool, right? He is insane, but he is no fool. He knows what God's word says. He knows that you and I get to walk in forever forgiveness. Not just for the stuff that we did before we put our trust in the Lord, but even when we sin after we've put our trust in the Lord, we are still covered by his grace. The power of what happened on the cross once and for all destroyed that power of sin to suck us under hell's grip. Satan knows this. But that is why I believe that there's more going on to this perpetual temptation and the urge to, hey, click this. Check this out. Do this to try to get us in back into sinful behavior. I believe there's more going on than just trying to get us to do bad things. I believe that hell wants us to sin in order to contaminate us with its damaging viruses. When we sin, we know God will forgive us. Just like clicking on that stupid spam email. Sin, what it does is I believe that it opens us up to hell's malicious code in order to embed it back into our soul. Hell uses sin to smuggle its code into our lives. It's like we open a door when we sin. Even when we put our trust in Jesus, when we choose to sin, it's like we're just opening that door and it allows something of hell's code back into our hearts and minds. I believe that hell uses sin to bypass the spiritual safeguards that we normally have up to protect ourselves. The enemy knows he can't come and lie to you outright because you would just reject it. Right? If hell were to come and whisper in your ear, you're a loser. You habitually hurt other people and yourself. God hates you. Just give up now. Walk away from the Lord. We'd go somewhere along there. That didn't sound right. Because we have these, I think most people would walk with those kind of normal spiritual safeguards in place. And somewhere along there, yeah, I've done wrong things. Yeah, sometimes I'm a loser. God hates me? No, that does not sound right. So what do? We use that kind of spam filter, boop, and we delete that file. We say, that's a lie. I know that God loves me, even in spite of myself, that his grace is available for me, even when I blow it. So we reject those kind of lies because we have these spiritual filters in place. I believe that hell uses sin in order to try to bypass those normal filters that we have in place so they can smuggle that malware into our heart, a code that is going to infect our thinking, to mess us up, to disable or modify our system's core functionality, which is our life in Christ, to see the world the way that God intended us to see it, to see it through his eyes, that we would see through the eyes of the gospel. So sin is not just a bad action that's outside of God's good and loving purpose. Sin is an entry point for the enemy to plant its malware deep within our hearts and minds. Does this make sense to you? See, it's more than just doing a bad thing. Because we know from God's word, you know, God doesn't want us to do bad things. There's a lot of limitations that happen in our lives when we begin doing bad things. But we're forgiven by the Lord. It's not sin any longer that keeps us from the Lord. Something else is going on. There's this door, this opening that sin creates where hell can now begin talking to you kind of directly and starts to plant this, what I'm calling malware, deep within our hearts and minds. So what does hell's malware do? I believe it has one primary function. It works to destroy our ability to see clearly. Our perception of life gets really off base, gets really off kilter. That's what hell's malware wants to do, destroy our ability to see life clearly. It doesn't destroy all our vision. I mean, you know, it's not like all of a sudden you sin and now, bang, you're blind. Because we'd freak out. We'd run to God, right? So hell leaves us with partial vision. We can still see some things, but now our perception is way off base. Maybe you can remember how you used to think before you gave your heart to the Lord. Can you remember then what life used to be like before you gave your life to the Lord? Man, our minds were really operating on systems based on things like greed, pride. It was about me, it was about selfishness, it was about lust. Maybe it was about hatred, definitely based on unforgiveness. I mean, all of these things are just the patterns of the world. They're the patterns of hell. That's the way our minds operated. But when we gave our lives to Jesus, there's like this new operating system that has been uploaded into our lives. We've been given this clean, fresh start. Scripture says that you are a new creation. Praise the Lord. So, instead of greed, right, we begin to start to think with a mindset of generosity. Instead of pride, we begin to take on the very attributes of Christ in humility. Instead of lust, we begin looking through the eyes of love. Instead of hatred, we begin to say, man, the very people that I used to hate, I now accept them. And instead of holding on to bitterness, we say, God, thank you for allowing me to now understand that I can forgive. Everything shifts in our thinking because of the power of the gospel. What was once broken in my thinking now can be healed by the power of the gospel. But sin works, I believe, through this malware to destroy that gospel-shaped vision of life that Jesus has given us. Have you ever heard of Stargardt's disease? It's kind of become a little bit more well-known because there's these two blind brothers, if you've seen anything pop up on social media, that they created a company called Two Blind Brothers, right? Google it. They're cool. They're doing really, really good work. What they have kind of brought into prominence is this disease called Stargardt's disease. What Stargardt's disease does is it destroys the central field of vision. So you can kind of start, you can still see around the edges. You still have peripheral vision, but when you lose your central field of vision, you can no longer see what is right in front of you. And I believe that that is a really good example of what hell's malware begins to do in our lives. It begins to destroy our ability to see what's right in front of us, even those who have been following after Jesus. Have you ever wondered, I have, how in the world could Judas have betrayed Jesus? How could he have done that? I mean, he literally walked with God. He literally talked with God. He watched God raise the dead. He watched Jesus multiply the loaves and fish. He saw just the most amazing miracles. Plus, he saw the love of God demonstrated in tangible ways that would, I believe, forever be etched onto someone's soul. And yet, he betrayed Jesus. How is that possible? I believe that Scripture gives us an insight to this. John 12, 3 through 6 gives a unique insight into the life of Judas. It says, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard. By the way, I don't want any of that for Christmas. But it was precious. It was expensive. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Jesus, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now listen to what it says next. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Right? Here's Jesus' money bag. I got it. So here's a little for you. Here's a little for the poor. Here's a little for the widow. Here's a little for me. Right? I mean, he was dipping in to the treasury of heaven, stealing. I don't know if there's anybody, whether you are a Christ follower yet or not, would believe that, well, stealing is wrong. Stealing is a sin. It was the eighth of the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's Old Testament, New Testament, we're not to take other people's stuff. I believe this about Judas, that every time he sinned, didn't take away Jesus' love for him, but what it did is it opened a pathway to his soul directly from hell, opened a door that hell was able to plant this malicious code. So deeply did it get embedded in Judas' soul that he could no longer see what was right in front of him. That this is Jesus, the Son of God, who I am about to betray. I mean, in our minds, it doesn't even make sense. But he had spiritual Stargardt's disease. Right? He was still walking around, still able to function with his peripheral vision, but he could no longer see what was right in front of him. And I believe that that is exactly an example of what sin will do even in your life and mine is it will destroy our ability to see clearly what's right in front of us. And we can take really kind of any type of sin and insert it into what Judas's downfall was, because we know from Hebrews chapter 12 that every one of us has a sin that will maybe easily beset us. Your sin, I might not even be interested on clicking on that bait, right? But for whatever reason, you're drawn maybe to a particular kind of sin. Then there's other sin that maybe I'm more tempted to fall into that is not even a temptation for you. But we can take whatever the sin might be and kind of look at it through this idea of opening up a door to hell that begins to implant its malware into our soul. I have some dear friends, ministry friends, that have given into the sin of pornography, who have gone that direction, have chosen to click here, click there, allowed that into their soul. Does that mean that they were not forgiven? No. I love the fact that when Jesus' disciples came and even asked him, you know, like, man, how many times are we supposed to forgive? And Jesus well said, start with 70 times 7. Because I don't even think you can do that math, right? So just keep doing it and do it, keep forgiving. Well, if we're told to keep forgiving over and over and over, how much more do you think God's capacity is to forgive even when people repeatedly sin? Now, when we turn to God with a heart of forgiveness and repentance and say, God, I need your forgiveness, God will forgive us over and over and over. But you know what sin does? Don't you? You should by now in the message. When we sin, God will forgive us. But man, that malware is getting more embedded into our internal code. So I've had friends that has been an area of downfall and sin in their life to the point where they could no longer see their spouse who was right in front of them. So they gave up. A real spouse with, by the way, real sex for hell's counterfeit. And there's some of those friends who have lost their marriages because of falling into that pathway of sin and allowing that malware to become so prominent in their life that they got spiritual Stargardt's disease and could no longer see what was right in front of them. Listen, we're not going to go through like a list of sin and try to make comparisons, but I bet you could do that on your own without my help. As we just think about the kinds of sin that I often might be tempted to fall into, and we just start to follow the trail that, man, people that get involved in that, they start to think differently about life. They start to take on not heaven's agenda. Their vision is no longer gospel-shaped. It becomes more hell-bent. It becomes twisted. The thinking becomes twisted. And we have to acknowledge that this is not just about Judas. This is about us. This is about you and me. This is about followers of Jesus. So I believe that hell's intent is not just to get you and I to do bad things. I think hell's intent with sin is to get our thinking really screwed up so that we become ineffectual as followers of Jesus, that we lose our ability to be on mission for him. Because if we're going to be on mission for Jesus, my friends, it's going to take us to have clear gospel thinking, to have clear gospel vision, where we can see the world and see people the way that he sees them so that we can be on mission. I believe that's why we should stay away from sin. So I want to just walk us through very quickly a few things that I believe help us to, well, kind of reformat the hard drive of our soul. If we believe that there's a possibility that there could be some of hell's malware that's kind of trying to take control of our operating system, how might we do more than a reboot? How can we do like a reformatting of our soul? I believe the first thing we have to do is we have to take a soul inventory. Psalm 139. I love these words from the psalmist who said in verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." In other words, like we go before God and say, "God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you do like a just a whole system check on my life? Would you examine me from inside and out, Lord, and show me?" I love what he says, point out. Like in inviting God to point out things that are out of order. Hey, that's not shaped by my gospel. That's not shaped by the heart of God. This right here stinks of malware and sexy Siberians. So God, point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I love that because that just speaks of fruitfulness and freedom and life in God that he intended for us to have. Everlasting life. He's not just talking about heaven there. He's talking about life right here and now that's full and fruitful and free. So we start to ask questions. We start to maybe journal. What are the kinds of thoughts that have been dominating my thinking? Fear? Lust? Worry? Some addictive drive? Hatred? Unforgiveness? Those kind of things are indicators that if those things are dominating our thinking, we have to ask ourselves, why? How did those things get there? Do they belong there? Is that part of God's plan and intent for me, or is that something of hell's malware that has somehow begun to infect my thinking? Maybe just ask, have I been making a whole series of stupid decisions? You ever been there? Where one follows another. Like, I am just not thinking clearly about life. I am not making good decisions. What has kind of corrupted my internal navigating system here? These could be indicators that maybe there's some place where we've opened our soul up to hell's agenda. Second, confess our sin. Confess our sin. If we allow the Holy Spirit access and say, "God, show me whatever it is," we can't stop there and go, "Oh, now I remember." We actually need to take that all the way through to confession. James 5:16 says this, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." What? Okay, so I recognize that, man, I opened my life to sin. I already took it to the Lord. Isn't that enough? I believe it's not. I believe that that is called repentance. We repent to the Lord, but you know what we do? We confess to each other. Now, this is hard. But I believe that so often God will give us a tangible means to follow up on what has already happened internally. Repentance is internal. God, I repent to you. Lord, I changed my heart. I was wrong. I sinned against you. I sinned against others. please forgive me? And he says, oh, yes, I do. Immediately, with no question, you are forgiven. But confession is taking that which was internal and making it external. Finding a trusted brother or sister in the Lord and say, I messed up. And I was walking in some sin. And I need to confess it. And then have you pray for me and with me about moving in a new direction in my life. I'm interested in James' words here. Confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I know I've heard this preached before. I've probably even preached on it myself about physical healing, right? We think of that in terms of like, and something is diseased in my body or there's some physical brokenness. And so, man, I need to do what God's word says that I might be physically healed. But what if it is that healing is more to just do with our body and has to do with our soul? I believe that confession has the power to break that power of sin that would want to corrupt our thinking. I remember so distinctly, 19 years of age, yours truly, was battling some sexual sin issues in his life. I mean, hell wanted to just get its code so deeply wrapped up in my soul that I would never be free to pursue the calling that God had on my life. Can I tell you that I asked for God's forgiveness more than once about these issues that I was contending with? In fact, I think it would be safe to say that I probably asked for God's forgiveness dozens, maybe hundreds of times. Pouring my heart out before God. And guess what? I was forgiven. But that malware, it was still kicking and alive and was really controlling the way that I was viewing life through these the filters of hell. I remember making an appointment with my college pastor, Daniel Brown, a mighty man of God, and was smarter than me, had walked with God longer than me. And he thought we were meeting about something entirely differently. He was inviting me into our college group to take on another level of responsibility and ministry. But I said, hey, I need to talk to you about something going on in my soul. And he was so grace-filled as he just listened to my story with no condemnation, didn't put shame or guilt on me. But he listened and we prayed. And I didn't tell you, it's not that I've ever struggled with sexual temptation the rest of my life. That would be foolish. But can I tell you that something absolutely and fundamentally shifted in my story from that moment forward? I walked into that office just filled with all of this tension and malware. I left free. I left with the freedom to say no to those things that had been plaguing me and bugging me and it tried to just take control of my life. Praise the Lord. Yeah. We repent to the Lord, but we confess to each other. And if you've been at the church for a while and maybe you've heard me talk about similar subjects, I always mention this. We confess up the ladder of authority. Okay? When I was 19, I went to my college pastor. If you're a kid living at home, I think one of the most honoring things that you could ever do to the Lord and your parents is to knock on your parents' bedroom door and walk in and say, you know what? There's been something going on in my life that I think that God wants to end. And tell them the story. You know what? Man, I've done that growing up in my own life. And when my kids have done that, I'll tell you, we've seen things broken and destroyed, and it's one of the hardest things that a kid can ever do. Let's talk to their parents, the last people in the world that you'd ever want to admit something to, that something nefarious has been going on in my life and my story. It's the last thing we'd ever want to do. But I believe that God will bring freedom. So I don't know. You don't have to come running to me. But if you need to, I'm here. And freely I have received, freely I will give. There's no condemnation in Christ. You're not going to get beat up. You're not going to get guilted up. You're not going to get shamed up. You're going to get freed up. Is that okay? And if there is any leader within our church that has a different take or approach, we'll have a conversation about that. Because you should be free to find anybody who's in a position of leadership in our church and be able to go to them, whether it's a council member or a leader of a ministry. And we've got some fantastic staff, but man, we have some beautiful people that are living life in ministry leadership. I'm looking at the pauses right here. Lead up our community group ministry. Find someone that you can trust that's up the ladder of spiritual authority in your life. Maybe they've served the Lord longer. They've just walked through more of life. And repent to the Lord and then confess to another. And I believe it has the power to set us free and bring healing, not only of body, but of soul. Last thing is this. Grow in love with God's word. Start to have a love affair with God's word. Babe, what are you doing in the bedroom? Oh man, I cannot get enough of God's word. Start to fall in love with God's word. Let it grow so deeply in your heart, in your soul, that its truth will become so prominent that you'll be able to spot the lie, you'll be able to spot the malware before it ever has a chance to get in the door. Paul wrote to his spiritual son in 2 Timothy 3:16 and says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. When we fill our hearts and our minds with God's truth, man, it's like we're able to spot the counterfeit so much more quickly. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So develop this growing relationship with God's word. Because I'll tell you, we do need those spam filters in our lives. And God's word in combination with God's spirit. And those two, by the way, are never in disagreement. The Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to do something or point something out that is not in agreement with the word of God. God's word and God's spirit in combination are a fantastic spam filter in our lives to protect our hearts and our lives. But whenever we spot that there's something in there, whenever we say, God, search my heart, point out anything in here that is wrong, guess what? We have a means of escape through repentance and confession.